You know what? There are so many good things in life. Kids are some of them. And I guess that really wasn't a joke, but it did kind of sound funny. And this morning, we're going to dive into some scripture. And if you would be willing, turn to John 17 with me real quick. The Lord's been putting this message on my heart for quite some time. I told you that it started when we were on vacation and we were in Tahoe and I was in the mountains in Tahoe. And as I was up there by myself, it was like the Lord said, don't fall in love with this world. How does God do that? You're in the mountains overlooking just one of God's most beautiful creations. And he says, don't fall in love with this world. And I said, but I love it. I mean, not too much, but I love it. And then I started to think quickly through all the other things I love. I love my kids. I love coffee. I love so much. There's so many things I enjoy. I love people. I love goofing off. I love fun experiences. I loved being in the ocean with my oldest and learning how to surf. There were so many fun things, but the Lord kept coming back again and again. Do not love this world. Just like what the writer John would have said, do not love the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And there's a tension there, amen? There's a tension there. We live in this world. It's what we know and experience. And there's so many good, wonderful things. How do we not get caught up with it and love it so much that we miss the most important things? And that is a love for the very one who gave us this world, who gave us our breath. And that tension is something we have to learn as believers, followers of Jesus Christ. How do we balance that? Because we can never let our affections for this temporary existence become overwhelming to our love for God. But that's exactly what's going to mark the last days before Christ's return. Christ said through Timothy's letter, through that letter to Timothy, that in the end there will be perilous times. People will be more of a lover of pleasure than they will be a lover of God. It didn't say they won't love God. It just said they'll love things and pleasures in this world more. And so there is a tension. And when God spoke that to me in California there, because we were on the California side, and get a load of the irony, it was just outside of Heavenly Village. I mean, my goodness, it's just wrong. And so I'm sitting there thinking of that, and I said, well, then, Lord, teach me. Teach me how to fall in love with you and never let that priority be reversed. And God began to speak about that. I'm not of this world. I'm of another world. I'm a stranger and an alien in this world. That world's my home, but I live here right now. And I talked about that balance, and I referenced staying in that sweet spot. How do you maintain that sweet spot of focused on the cross, focused on the grace of God? But today's message is about something completely different than what I've addressed so far. This message is truly about, well, what are we running after and what are our rewards? That's really what it's about. Now, in the loop, I said haters hate, or I talked about hate. Well, that's because sometimes in this world we experience weird things, but if we're not of this world, we will look at them and define them differently. And we'll get into that later on in the message, but here's what I want you to remember. Your reward in this life doesn't compare with the rewards in the next life. So what are you running after? What is it that you're excited to receive as an award? And here's what it says in John 17, verses 14 and 15. God says this as a prayer. So Jesus was praying this prior to his crucifixion, his ascension, all of that. He said this in prayer. He said, I have given them your word. He's referring to the disciples and the apostles. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. The world has hated them because they are not of this world. Up until now, we've talked about not getting it in balance. We also talked about how we're aliens and strangers, and we may not find that we fit in this world. But today, I want to talk about why is it that there are some times we just, for no reason at all, don't feel like we're getting our full happy here. people don't treat us maybe the best, or maybe things don't work out for us the best. And you can look at other people and say, well, it works out for so-and-so. Why isn't it working out for me? How come they just got the promotion, but I didn't get the promotion? I'm a really good guy. You know, we could say all kinds of things, and you can at times even be tempted to say, well, I really feel neglected and I feel hated, and man, this is wrong. Don't mistake that feeling. Don't mistake it. God still loves you, but your reward isn't here. Your reward's somewhere else. And if you keep that balance, you will not get discouraged and you will not lose heart. I got to tell you this story. There was a man in 1925. His name was Salvatore Bracco. Salvatore Bracco. 1925, there was an Italian freighter named the Ignazio Florio. I don't speak Italian, so it sounds dorky when I say it. And what happened was this freighter began to sink mid-Atlantic. That's some cold water out there, right, Emma? That's some cold water in the Atlantic. And the U.S. liner called the President Harding was the first to arrive at the scene. Now, when this liner, the President Harding, arrived at the scene, there were 38 souls that were sinking on the Italian freight on that liner. 38 souls were already sinking. High winds, crazy squalls, big waves, and when they showed up, it was too dangerous for them to drop a line or do any kind of thing that you would normally attempt in a rescue situation. So what the captain of the U.S. ship did was he came to the crew and he said, "Do I have any volunteers?" That's a crazy statement right there. Only crazy guys go, "Me, yes, I will get into those giant waves and I will rescue." That's what this guy did. This guy, Salvatore Bracco, he was the first to volunteer. He said, "I will go." And this is what he did. He jumped in, got in a boat, was able to get to the sinking ship. He saved all 38 people with just a couple others in assistance. And when he got back, he was so honored. He was so doted on. Here are some of the things that happened. Since it was an Italian liner, he had a hand-given award from Mussolini. Now, that's kind of freaky. I don't want to really think about that. But still, I guess it's an honor, even though it's freaky. But he got a hand-given award from Mussolini himself. And on top of that, he was awarded 5 medals from international entities, the U.S., the U.K. And one thing he was awarded was an illuminated scroll, a lit-up scroll that documented every aspect of his heroic act. That was in 1925. Lo and behold, in 1929, almost the same thing happens again. What does Salvatore Bracco do? He again volunteers. He says, "Me, I'm going to do it." So he goes out and he rescues yet another crew of people from certain death. And when he gets back, they throw parades. Altogether, he got 15 medals, and the U.S. government gave him the highest civilian kind of maritime award possible. This man had all kinds of recognition. They asked him questions. They talked to him, interviewed him, all kinds of things. That was in 1929, the second ship that he did that. He was known all over. I'm telling you, that's some pretty great fame. He had some kids. He had a wife. Fast forward 3 years later, his heart had an issue, and they told him he couldn't sail anymore, so he came home to New York. And while he was at home, they forgot him. They forgot him. They forgot Salvatore Bracco, this famous guy with all these awards and medals and even an illuminated scroll. And the thing he got from Mussolini. I mean, they forgot this guy. He became destitute. He lost all of his money, no doubt because of the Great Depression. And then he couldn't feed his family, and no one could give him a job, and nobody remembered his name. And as he was starving to death, and as his kids were starving to death, I'm sure he had questions running through his mind. I wonder if he kept his medals. I wonder if he kept his illuminated scroll. I wonder if he kept his honor for Mussolini. I wish I could say that the end of his life was somehow a pleasant ending. He died in obscurity. When they finally found out who it was, they did the minimum. They buried him. They did some little maritime honors, little gun salute. But there he was, He was buried with the very minimum amount of honor, with no acclaim, no fanfare, no nothing. And yet in this life, he accomplished so much. And I have to ask myself, it seems like the world forgot Salvatore, doesn't it? It seems like the world forgot Salvatore Brocco. Especially when his family was hungry and he lost everything. How come nobody remembered him? How come nobody helped him out? Would you, if you could put yourself in Salvatore's position, would you think, could you imagine you would have this question run through your heart? How come they don't like me? How come they liked me then, but they don't like me now? Would you feel hated by the very society that honored you just a few years before? Do you think you would feel bitter in your heart and somehow like an injustice was done? Like, how come they don't remember me or treat me with a little bit better respect? It's not hard for me, but I think I would feel like there's a little bit of hateful neglect. I really would. Maybe some resentment. But as I think about this story, I do not believe there's hateful animosity in society towards Salvatore. What I really think it represents is this world's simple limitation. It's the limitation of this world. As much as we want to, every honor, accolade, or famous thing that we could acquire, every material possession, I don't care if you have million-dollar homes, I don't care if you have a statue for every single accomplishment possible, they all fade and rust, and at some point you and I both would realize those things are merely temporary at best. And not just that, but every single one of the men and women on this planet that are philanthropists and they love to give and do things just like Salvatore does, where you'd be willing to lay your life down at any cost to save your fellow man. At some point, the acclamation you would receive, the honor, the blogging, it all fades away in the distance because it's just temporary. Don't get me wrong, I think he loved it when it was happening. Wouldn't you love it? Today, wouldn't you love it if Green Bay came out to honor you? Everybody in Green Bay knew your name? Steve, come on. You and I both, we'd like that, wouldn't it? They'd put you in the back of a hot Corvette, traipse you all through town as they're lining the streets going, Steve, Steve, throwing candy at you. You're throwing candy there. Everybody's like, yeah. And that kind of stuff. I mean, that would feel great, right? But it fades. It fades quickly. And then what? What are we left with? If we only get rewards from the people and from the temporary things here, then we will always, and I tell you, I use that word very sparingly. I don't like saying always and never and things like that. But I'll tell you, the Bible says it. If this is your only hope, if this is your only source for acclamation and approval and reward, well, then you are going to be left wanting, and at some point you will feel empty. It doesn't satisfy because it's limited. In your core, in your soul, you know the rewards of this life are just that. They're of this life. And God has built every one of us in this room for eternity. He's put eternity into your heart. And so because of that, blame him for it. You can't sleep at night resting that you've only got worldly fame. At the core of who you are, you have an ache inside of you. Pascal would say it. He would say there is a longing inside of you for the approval of something greater than this life. The approval is of the one who made you. You're not of this world. And no matter how much you gain fame and recognition, it will never be your final destination. Your final destination is either in heaven or in hell. That's it. We have one of two locations. And if you want the approval of God, you've got to start now in this life being an alien and a stranger and following him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Enjoy this life. Enjoy the awards. Get the Oscar. You know, get the Dove Award, whatever it is. But still pursue God and don't put so much stock in these earthly rewards. So here's the thing I want you to remember out of this message more than anything. I want you to remember that you, not me, you have the choice. You and I have the freedom to choose who we're going to receive our rewards from. You and I have the choice of when we're going to receive our rewards. You really do. You may get awards in this life, but think about this. You are the one that gets to choose where you get the awards and who you get them from. And you today can choose to say, I will make every decision based on the fact that I want an award from God. I want him to award me. And I don't want to get my award now. I'm going to wait and get it when it's most appropriate. And if you choose that, God will also bless you in this life. That's amazing. So that's the big thing. If you don't do this, you will at some point struggle. You will at some point become discouraged and maybe even given to despair, because this world just leaves us like that. I think it's important to talk about the kinds of things that that the Bible does talk about that we get in this world. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear. And in Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 5, I think it is, we hear a lot of that. But here I want to read something out of Matthew chapter 6. There are some rewards in this world, and I'm telling you, they're fancy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says, therefore, when you do or when you give your alms, don't sound a trumpet before yourself, as hypocrites would do in the churches or in the streets. For those guys have the glory of men, and I say unto you, they have their reward. Man, they have their reward. But what does Matthew 16, 27 say? Matthew 16, 27 says, for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to come back in his Father's glory with all the angels of heaven, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Hear that. Two sources for our rewards. Which one are we going to go for? I'm telling you, I want the reward that comes from God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says this of one of the apostles. He was making kind of a statement that I think we can identify with. And he says, what do you think I'm trying to do? In verse 10 of chapter 1 in the letter to the Galatian church, he says, am I trying to win the approval of men, or am I trying to get the approval of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You hear that? I'm going to think on that for a second. I had a friend growing up. His name was Maurice. Have I ever told you about Maurice? I don't know if I have. Maurice was 2 years older than me. He lived in my neighborhood. He's a really cool guy, or at least I thought so. And the problem with really cool people that we like, sometimes we really fight for their approval and their attention, don't we? We just do. And sometimes we even fight for the approval and attention of people we don't know, but we just imagine that we want them to like us, you know? And I love what people say about me. I love it when people like things. Oh, like yesterday or 2 days ago, we were at the beach up in Nicolet Bay, and we all made sculptures. Mine, I think, was the best. The reason I say this is because I got a lot of accolades. There were people stopping and taking pictures. That's right. They were also taking pictures of everybody else's, but the one point I want to make is they were taking pictures of mine, you know? And I mean, it was so nice to be like, look at that, as they're taking pictures of mine. Who cares about the others as I step on them? And it was so fun to make these little sand sculptures and people just talking about it. You know, I like that. I don't even know those people, but I sure like that sense of, ooh, good job, well done, you know? See, this is a dangerous thing. And early on in my life, I had to balance the approval of men with the approval of something, a higher authority, most often my dad, and then God. So Maurice was a good friend of mine, and I really liked him. I wanted him to like me. And so Maurice asked me one time, he goes, hey, you want to go out and goof off tonight? And I was like, yeah, sure. I was 12. I was 12 years old. I was like, sure. So Maurice comes, knocks on my window. I sneak out. That's the first sign of doing something stupid, sneaking out. So then I sneak out, and then we're running around our neighborhood, and here's the second sign. We didn't know what we were going to do. That's crazy. If ever a teenager comes back and say, where were you? And they're like, ah, nowhere. That's when you worry, because if they didn't know where they were, You better find out where they were because something bad happened. That's it. And so we didn't even know where we were going to go. I was just following Maurice. That was the goal. I wanted Maurice to like me. I thought it was great. So we walked around the neighborhood. And if you don't have anything to do at nighttime, the streetlights were already on. We had the rule, streetlights on, Ben comes home. I ignored the rule, snuck out, we're out there, streetlights are on. Maurice is leading me around the neighborhood. Lo and behold, in our neighborhood, many blocks away, was a police officer's house with a police officer car. And we was like, down with the man. So then we went back to Maurice's house, stole his mama's egg carton. Oh yeah, that's right. I was a bad, almost Christian boy then. And so then, you know, I mean, I didn't use my eggs because those were like meant for the Lord. But we used Maurice's eggs. Maurice's eggs were meant for bad things. They were bad eggs. So we got his eggs, and then we went back to the police officer's house, and then we hid behind the bushes next to his driveway. And I mean, we weren't even talented throwers. We were only 10 feet away. And it's surprising how fast you can break eggs. Once we were done, it was done. It was over so quick. The anticipation of the seeing the car, running back and getting the eggs, and then running back to do it, that was exciting. And the whole way, I'm like, I'm popular with Maurice. Maurice likes me. This is crazy. I think from here on out, I'm going to be his bestest friend. This is awesome. I mean, it was so exciting. And then we get there, and I'm like, this is so wrong, but I like Maurice. And then it's like, as I'm breaking eggs on the police's car, it's like, I'm probably going to go to jail for the rest of my life. It's like, but I like Maurice. I mean, that's really what's going through my head. We break all the eggs, and then we tear out. And then I get back to my house and I go to sneak in, and then the garage door opens up. And my dad's sitting there.
Where was you at? I don't know. I was like, I don't know what to do. He goes, I got a call from somebody. You got a call from somebody? Yeah. Officer so-and-so down the street called me. You know Officer so-and-so down the street?
Yeah, he's got my number, I got his number. And he called me, he said, your punk kid is in my driveway breaking eggs on my car. And he's like, so you were breaking eggs on a police car? I was like, Yes, I was.
I was doing that, Daddy. I was doing that. But it wasn't me. It was Maurice did it.
Suddenly, throw Maurice under the bus. I don't like Maurice. Maurice is bad. He got me into trouble. This was horrible. I didn't need his approval. I don't even like him. In fact, I just met him. You know, things I was trying to get rid of distances. Man, I got in so much trouble. He gave me a bucket, gave me a sponge, and he says, get your little tail back over to that police officer's house. He's waiting for you, and you're going to wash his car. And if he wants to wash his truck, you're going to wash his truck. If he wants you to sweep out his garage, you're going to sweep out his garage.
Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy.
Can I call Maurice? Don't you even mention that name. I'm sorry. I'm
not going to talk about Maurice anymore.
I'm telling you, Maurice and I, our friendship was over that night. We really didn't do much after that. I think I was scared. And I think I learned a viable lesson for the rest of my life. I use it a lot. Scripture says that the approval of men can be a snare for us. The fear of man can be a snare of us. And you know, all of us love to be respected at work, be respected in our communities. We want people to think well of us. But what happens when they don't? Not because you're a jerk, but what happens when they don't like you just because you're different? And usually the most painful difference is when you're just more passionate about the Lord than what the world is. When you're more serious about the next life than this life, suddenly at some point people are going to feel uncomfortable around you. Why? Because you make them uncomfortable. That's what it is. Your standard makes them feel guilty about their standard. If you say, I don't smoke, they go, well, you're just judging me. I'm not judging you. I just don't want to get lung cancer. Oh, well, what? You think that is bad? Hey, I'm backing away. People feel uncomfortable. If you abstain from something, they wonder how come you're not jumping into it with them. And they don't like it. If you don't curse, they wonder why. How come you don't curse? If you don't drink with everybody, they go, how come you don't drink with everybody? What, you think it's wrong to drink? I'm not going there. And it's amazing, the minute you set the standard, someone is right there in your life to say, why'd you put that standard there? Why you put that standard where? Are you a jerk? Are you a judger? You a hater? And they start really pushing you. And so what do you do? Do what I do, compromise. Were you surprised? What? Come on. I mean, hold your ground for a little while until it gets difficult. You laugh like you don't know what I'm talking about. Come on. That's exactly what most people do. We set a strong standard, and then there just gains a popular opinion, and at some point you go, on second thought, I think it's kind of still godly to do blah, 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 blah. Now you're just lying to yourself. Stop that. Toe the ground. Hold it, or hold the ground. Draw that line in the sand and do not cross it. Be nice. Don't be a jerk. But don't cross that line. And that's a tough thing because we don't like to be hated by the world. See, if that's what we're trying to do, boy, we are going to be disappointed because the very people that approve you, if they're not approving you on the standards of heaven, then when all the earthly stuff begins to weigh, their favor and their approval will wane too. And you'll lose that favor with them. And they'll still hate you. They still won't approve of you. They won't like you. And so what was that that you did? Your compromises, you're trying to pursue them. It's all a waste, isn't it? But the approval of God, that's no waste. That's no waste at all. Man. I think of when Jesus said he's going to return and he's going to bring rewards. I think of the difference between this world and his world. Do you realize there's a big difference? Maybe we don't realize the difference vividly enough, because the kingdom of heaven is so much better. It's so much better. It's mo better. It's big better than anything this earth could offer. And when I think of the kingdom of heaven and the rewards that the kingdom of heaven brings, here's the way the kingdom of heaven, the authority of God's world, here's how he describes it. It's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Ghost. There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is all these good things. There is so much about God's kingdom. In heaven, there is no tears or sadness. There's even no basis for it. If you were to be in heaven right now and asked, hey, what's a tear? Nobody would even remember it. There is no even memory of sorrow. It's completely gone. There is no shadow. There is no darkness. There is no void. Heaven is one of these places it's hard for our brains to even grasp. Why? Because the reward is bigger and it doesn't compare to this earth or the rewards we see on this earth. Because God created it. I love it. But in this life, he gives us some things to say, if you focus on this, you will gain rewards in heaven, and you'll even be blessed in this life. And we this is a popular one. In Matthew chapter 5, we read of all of these blessings, all of these beatitudes, these rewards, if we choose to follow after God and to get his reward. Here's what he says. Well, if you're poor in spirit, that means if you're dependent upon God. This is in Matthew 5:3. If you depend upon God, not on other things, this is what God says he'll do for you. You depend on God, you get the kingdom of heaven, all that righteousness, joy, and peace. That's good stuff. If you depend on the stock market, here's your reward, anxiety. If you depend on your job, sometimes disappointment. If you depend on other people, sometimes disappointment. I mean, it's amazing, but if you depend on God, poor in spirit, what your reward is you get righteousness, joy, peace that covers all things. That's good. Here's the other thing. Blessed are those who grieve or mourn. And that specifically means there in verse 4 of chapter 5 in Matthew, that if you mourn over sin, if you mourn over the sin and the missing of the mark, you get comfort. You get comfort. If you don't mourn over sin, what you do is you just get confusion and you get a deep, empty longing for something to be made just. Have you ever just focused on the injustice in the world and wondered why it happens, why bad things happen to good people? The more you think like that, the more it feeds this fire. It's like kerosene on a fire, where at some point you are so miserable with yourself and the world, you're never going to turn to the Lord and never going to trust on the Lord. But if you grieve over the sin that's in this world, bad things happen because this world is fallen. If you understand that and are at peace with that, God comes in with great comfort. He comes in with great comfort and he gives you peace in areas where you couldn't get it in any other way. Here's the next thing that we see a reward. There's a reward for those that are meek, and that means it's an extreme practicing of self-control. Meekness is this sense of, I don't have to go do this. I'm going to stay back here. I'm just going to let something happen, and I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be lowly. I'm going to choose to take the low ground and let someone else take the high ground, and it's a wonderful expression of self-control in your life. And I read a story of two generals in the Civil War. And these two generals, if you don't mind, I'm going to read a couple little sections of that wherever I put my little notes. And why I like this was because these two generals, Civil War is some people in this house, they probably love Civil War trivia. But right at the close of the Civil War, General Sherman, last campaign in the South, they had to change commanders. And so General Sherman changed the commanders. He took General Howard out of his place. And General Howard had been in command, and he had seen all of his army, all of his men, and they had fought many, many battles together and become very, very successful. But that didn't matter, because at this point, General Sherman was told he had to make some changes. So he took General Howard and he placed him at a special division that they created just for him. But lo and behold, right after he did this, the war ended. The war ended. So he was removed from his position of great success, and he was put in a special division. The war ended, and then he gets a call. He gets a call, and he comes, and he talks with General Sherman. And General Sherman says to Howard, he says, well, the political friends in Washington, they want me to put the man who replaced you in front of all your men who you've been in battle with, they want me to put him at the head of the parade of those men while we honor everybody in Washington. Well, General Howard said, well, that's not right. Those are my men. Those are my men. We've been through all kinds of places. We battled in Georgia. We battled in the Carolinas. I led them to victory. You just made this change. That's not right. And he goes, I agree. It's not right, but you're a Christian, and I know you can handle it. That was General Sherman's statement to him. He said, but I'm going to let it be because you're a Christian and you can handle it. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, General Howard, you're meek. You have self-control. You have a lowly attitude about you. And because you're a Christian, I'm going to let this happen. And he goes, but I want you to report to me at 9 o'clock in the morning. So the next morning, General Howard reports to Sherman, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he is escorted to the very front of all of the U.S. forces. And he and General Sherman together were paraded in front of all the forces. And he said, great honor comes to those who are meek and lowly. I look at that and I think, man, now that's a meek spirit. That is a meek spirit, because some of us, we wouldn't be so meek if an injustice is happening. We'd say, I need what I deserve. My rights are my rights. But that's a different system, isn't it? You don't need the rewards of this world. You're not of this world. You need the rewards of God, and He rewards meekness and lowliness of heart. I want to end this service focusing on two special things that we're rewarded for. I got Lauren coming up here, and she's going to play some mood music. You okay with some mood music? I like mood music. I like it when I eat. I like it when I wrap up a service. It just kind of helps me digest the message. But when I think of these last two points, I'm going to ask you to think about your choice in this. And the choice is this. The first one is, I believe you're called to be salt and light. That's another way of saying, I want you to stick out in Green Bay. I want you to be different than everyone else in your family, maybe. I want you to be different in your community in every way. I want you to think differently when you look in the mirror. I don't want you to see your old way of living. I want you to see Christ-likeness. I want you to shine brightly, just like a bright light in this community. And not just that, if you were a component in a meal, I'd want you to be like salt. I want you to bring out the flavor. I want you to bring out all of the things that God wants to be brought out in life. You are the salt of the life. I want you to be both of those things, a bright light and something that increases the flavor of life. And in order for you to do that, you have a choice. You have to choose if you will follow the light or follow the darkness. This is not a one-time choice. You've got to choose this every single day, and sometimes you have to choose this multiple times in one day. I know for a pastor, I have to do that. If that's the case for me and it's my job to be a Christian, what about those that are doing, like if you're a house painter, my goodness, you better be salt and light, and you better be thinking about that and choose to be salt and light while you're on the job. Students are about to go back to school. Are you going to just fit in and be just like everyone else in this world, going for everything that this world goes for? Are you going to be salt and light? Are you going to stick out and shine brightly and bring the flavor of life out? That's a choice you have to make. And God says of those that make this choice, he said, that's what makes you a son or a daughter of God. What is the reward that you and I have for choosing to be salt and light? Because you'll get lots of pains, you'll get lots of liabilities, you'll be the outcast and you'll stick out, but the reward far outweighs it. What is the reward? Anybody know? I look at this and I think, when he says that we are God's people, we are God's people. Oh man. I don't know about you, but I look at that. I think that's a pretty big reward to be called God's. Moses had to make that choice. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 said that when he was raised in Pharaoh's house, and in the Old Testament, that's what it tells us. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, but he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Instead, he wanted to identify with all of the children of God and even endure persecution because of it. But what he gained was he gained the identification as God's kid. Ooh, this is good. And when you gain the identification of God's kid, it comes with wonderful benefits. What does that look like? If you had a rich dad, if you had a really rich dad, you walked into a store, do you think you could say, hey, I'd like to buy that on credit? They'd say, yeah, sure. We know your dad. He's good for it. You could probably buy the whole store. So they just let you do it. Why? How do you get that favor? Well, you're identified with the person who has all the means. And when you're God's kid, everything in this world changes because you're God's kid. You have peace, you have protection, you have all these benefits of just being God's kid. Satan can't harm you. Satan can't do anything to you unless you open the door for him and say, yeah, come in and wreak havoc, steal, kill, and destroy. Well, you keep those doors closed in your life, there is nothing that Satan could ever do to harm you. That's amazing, isn't it? But I look at this and there is more. There is more than just being salt and light and having the reward of being God's kid. There's another thing. Matthew 5:10 talks about it. And it is, you have the choice to be willingly persecuted for righteousness. Personally, you have the choice to be persecuted for righteousness. What is the reward for that? What is the reward for being persecuted for being godly? If I look at a section of scripture in 1 Peter 4, this is what it says. It says, beloved, think it's not strange concerning any fiery trial among you that you face, whenever it comes upon you to prove you. Because it's not strange that it's happening to you, but here's what it is. You're partaking in Christ's suffering. So think about it as a reward and rejoice. Rejoice at the revelation that someday you're going to experience great rewards. What is the reward for suffering, for being godly, to being not a part of this world? You get fellowship with God. You can't love the world and experience the fellowship of God. You have to be very clear with yourself. Love God. Live in this world and be a light, be salt in this world, but love God first and foremost. And the reward is you get that sweet fellowship with God. Why is that important? Because I don't know if you're going to die today. I don't know if you're going to die today. Do you know? I bet you none of us in this room think you're going to die today. But you know what? 95% of those that die today didn't think they were going to die today. That's the statistics. I don't know how they really figure that out, other than maybe 5% say, hey, I know I'm going to die today. But the vast majority of people never imagine this is their last day or this is their last moment or their last breath. So why is this important? Because it could be today that you pass through the veil and you see God face to face. And at that moment, He will either reward you with heaven or He will reward you with your rebellion and say, I didn't even want to be in heaven. I didn't want fellowship with you, God. And you'll spend eternity separated from God. That's why this is important. And you know what? I feel very confident. I'm not a perfect man. Sometimes I'm not a nice man. Sometimes I just feel old and out of shape and cranky. And I don't like people. And I don't know why God puts up with me. I'm very, very flawed and imperfect. But at the core of all my imperfections, I have a faith in God's righteousness that covers me. And I know it because I have a relationship with Him. My faith is that He is not rewarding me with eternity because I've been good enough, smart enough, or talented enough. There is nothing I can point to. Ephesians tells me that it's by God's grace alone that I've been saved, and I have a confidence that if I die in this moment, I will look Him face to face and He will open His arms and He says, "Come on in, Ben. You've done a good job. You've chased after me. Well done, my faithful servant." Would you stand with me this morning? I want you to have that confidence today. I want you to have the confidence that if you were to see Jesus face to face today, He would reward you. And I bet you right now, in the core of your heart, you know if you've been following God or not. Would you close your eyes for a minute? Friend, if you're here today, and maybe you've been attending this church for a long time, but you just go, you know what? I've been pursuing weird things and I need to just stop that. If you've been pursuing weird things and you want to stop that and you want to rekindle that passion for following after God, then today is your day for that. But if you don't know if God would see you face to face and welcome you into His heaven, well, then today you can have confidence based on your faith in His righteousness. Not in your performance or in any fame you could gain in this world. Not how good you are, but it's what He's done. So all you need to do is you need to just close your eyes and focus your attention on the Lord right now. And if you want to dedicate your life to the following of Jesus Christ, here's what you do. You just quietly in your heart and your mind, you begin to confess Jesus as your Lord. He's your Lord. He really did come to this earth. He really did die on the cross for the sins of the world. He laid His life down and paid the price for your sin and mine. And because He did that, He's worthy of your life and your respect. And at this moment, you can choose to live and follow Him every day of your life. So you confess Him as Lord with your mouth. And you can look back at your past and confess it as sin. You've been missing the mark. And just tell Him, I've missed the mark almost every day of my life. I can just tell you, I've missed the mark so many times I can't even count it. But right now, I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of every time I've messed up. And I put my trust in You as the Savior of my soul. And I promise to follow You every day of my life. You make that commitment to Jesus today. He takes you at your word. And what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess Jesus as your Lord, then you are saved. You are saved. You don't need me to do anything special or anything else to happen. You confess Him as your Lord. Walk away from your old life and start following Him. And you will have riches in heaven. But everyone in this room, that may not be you. And so for everyone in this room, I just want to pray a blessing over you right now. And I'm going to ask the Lord to stir you up to chase after the rewards only God can give. Heavenly Father, I ask right now, I ask in Jesus' name that every single person in this room has an affection for Your rewards. Great is Your reward. Then You're going to come back and You're going to reward us for every deed we've done, for everything we've done in this life. And if we're following You, You will look at us and say, well done. So God, help us, bless us with that passion to follow after You. And would You guard our hearts from the affections of this world so they do not get out of place. Let us not fall in love with this world and lose our affections for You. I ask that You bless every person with the ability to be in this world, but not of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, it is good to be in church. And here at Visible Church, it's nice to have you. If you need prayer, come down. If you need anything specific, come down and pray. Don't leave here without that prayer. But other than that, we have coffee and donuts. Go enjoy that. And we're so glad that you're here, and you be blessed. See you on Wednesday and next Sunday.
Yeah.